I was just glad that Brother Scarberry didn't have a mic. Weren't you all glad of that? And I was, that happened. I wanted to hear about him wearing the hospital gown in the hospital. I wanted to hear all about that. And I still want him to tell us about that sometime. If he would, I think that'd be a blessing. Don't you, fellas? It's really interesting. He told me the other day, he didn't know I'd tell anybody, of course, but he said that he was in the hospital bed and he's laying there, just sort of like he's dressed right now, you know, and the head nurse walks in the room and says, "Sir, you need to put on this gown." And he says, "Ma'am, I'm fine just like I am." And she says, "Sir, you need to put on this gown." I'll let him tell you the rest of the story later, all right? Okay. How many preachers here this morning? I'm curious myself. Preachers, just lift your hand, would you? All right. This message is mainly to preachers, and some of you have already heard the message, but some of you have not. Those of you that have heard it before, I've revised it just a little bit, and you'll find it, I hope, a help and interesting. I want to mention just a couple of things about some of my tapes back there. God's really shown us some real powerful thoughts and messages on the home in the last year, and lots of those messages are back there. In particular, Brother Dave was mentioned just a minute ago about betrothing. Seemed to me as I searched the Scriptures that there was a clear pattern laid down whereby the fathers of a young man and a young lady were the principal figures involved in seeking life mates for their children. Now, if you just stop and think about it, you'll realize all the way through the Scriptures. I saw that in Genesis 24 with Isaac and Rebekah. Then we saw Esau as the man of the flesh choosing his own mate, and what a mess that caused for he and his parents. Jacob had his father's permission, but not his father's continued direction and help in choosing his mate, and he got into a mess. God the Father did not allow Adam to choose at all, but chose four. And He didn't make 20 and say, "Choose one." He made one and said, "Here she is." In 2 Chronicles 24, King Joash, in the absence of a father, did not choose his own mate, but instead had the priest Jehoiada choose for him. And have you ever considered that the whole New Testament is built upon this truth? Think with me. The Father chose the bride for the Son. Ephesians 1:4. The Son was sent to the earth to win His bride. The bride for herself chooses to, we choose to accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. We have that opportunity. Anyway, I really dug in that, and I have tapes back there on the subject dating, courting, and betrothing. And if there's any preachers here who do not have those tapes, I want you to have them. If you don't have the money, I want you to take them for free because I want to get them out. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is my text verse this morning. While you're turning there, let me give you a little personal philosophy. I sat down the other day and I did something very dangerous, Brother Albright. I don't suggest anybody else ever do this. I sat down and made a list of all the areas that I could think of where I knew of that good, fundamental, Bible-believing preachers disagree. I came up with a list of about 15 different things that I knew of that good, fundamental, Bible-believing preachers disagree on. And none of those things, in my opinion, essentials for fellowship. Now, I say that to say this. I decided that if I agree with a man on 95% of what we believe, then I'm going to do my best to get along with that man. Now, I will clarify by saying there'll be no major doctrine in that other 5% area. And I say that to say that I'm going to share with you some things this morning that I believe are helpful, some things that are really desperately needed, but you won't have to agree with everything I'm going to tell you this morning on the subject of the Bible and church finances for me to be your brother and for me to love you, all right? Now, if you came to me and you said, "I don't believe in prayer and I don't believe God answers prayer," then I would say to you, I doubt if we'll have much fellowship. I mean, when Brother Dave went to preaching a while ago, I just didn't find anything that I didn't agree with. I'm just being honest with you. I agreed with everything that he said. And But everything I'm going to say this morning, you wouldn't have to agree with me, but I'll tell you this, we better be doing something to stop the problems we've got in the area of finances in our church, and I really believe that what I'm going to share with you would help in that area. Now, I'll just share just a word of testimony for those who don't know, and I'm not boasting at all here. I just want you to know we have tried to practice what I'm fixing to preach to you. Our church in 1981 bought 12 and a half acres of land, and we began saving up the money to build a new building. We broke ground in 1984. Our people gave over 50,000 hours of volunteer labor, and we moved into a debt-free building that will seat 1,000 people in 1988. We're still working on that building. Our men put in several hundred hours of time last week, and the building fund, again, as of last week, dropped to $148. And then another almost 500 came in on Monday, and we'll keep going again for a while, and when it runs out, we'll stop, and then we'll go. But we use this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, often in relation to our people. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In the context, Paul is saying that we preachers are stewards. We are stewards primarily, according to the context here, of the mysteries of God. That is, we are required to be faithful in opening up and proclaiming those revealed secrets in the Word of God, those mysteries they're called, that people will not know unless it, except it had been for the fact that God did indeed reveal them to us. Aren't you glad He did? Aren't you glad we get to stand up and preach and proclaim things we wouldn't know if God hadn't told them to us? But we're also stewards in another area, preachers. We're stewards not only in the area of the mysteries of God, we're stewards in the area of the monies of God. And it is also very important that we be faithful in that area. I wish I had more current statistics, but I don't. I do know that in 1976, 837 churches went into bankruptcy in America. In 1977, 347 Baptist churches went into bankruptcy in the United States of America. I was talking to Brother Clayton this morning at the motel room, and I said, "Preacher, how many times have you seen churches that are in financial trouble or going into bankruptcy?" He said, "Oh, I've seen it over and over and over again." And it's obvious that many churches are in financial trouble in America. Since God has helped us and given us a little bit of insight in this area, it's not unusual for my telephone to ring. And a pastor somewhere called me up and say, "Pastor, I need some help." And he starts sharing with me these financial problems in which he finds himself. And I want to tell you, unless you've been there, there's not hardly any problem in the world that'll press in on you quite like a financial problem. In fact, for many preachers, it's the straw that breaks the camel's back. They're already having problems. Perhaps they're having a few problems at home. Perhaps they're having some problems getting along with somebody in the church. And then the devil is attacking them, of course, and he always is. And then they're having some problems from outside the church. And then, as if that were not enough, then all at once they're having financial problems in the church. And that is really pressing in on them. Now, I just want to be honest with you. I really believe we have a Bible that has the answers. And I really believe that one reason we have so many problems is because we're violating ourselves what the Bible says we're supposed to be doing. I think the Bible is really clear, and I think the Bible has so many references and so many principles in relation to finances that if we'll just look, the solution is there if we won't be too proud and haughty to look, and if we won't be too proud and haughty to listen to somebody as they try to share something with us about this area. I found the Bible has something to say about saving, buying, going in debt, shopping, loaning, giving, co-signing, budgeting, forming business partnerships, on and on I could go. Now, I haven't learned it all. We in our church may suddenly have some downturn next month, but I want to share with you several points as quickly as I can this morning on the Bible and church finances. Number one, I want to say to you, realize that God's blessings on our churches are dependent on how we handle the finances. God's blessings upon your church and my church has an awful lot to do with what we do in the area of finances. I believe personally that the key verse of Scripture in the whole Bible in relation to Christians in relation to finances is Luke chapter 16, verse 11. It says, if ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? God says, if I can't trust you with a dollar bill, how can I trust you with better riches and better blessings than that? He says, I am checking out how you deal with money and material possessions to see how I'm going to help you in this other area. God is not as concerned with how much we have as He is how we handle that which we have. Number two, build on needs, not on wants. Build on needs, not on wants. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your, what is it? Say it. Needs. According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And you know God often gives us our wants. Matthew 7:11. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father love to give good things to them that ask Him? And so God almost always, for all of us, gives us more than we want. But He doesn't promise to give us everything we want. And the truth is, listen to me, especially we American preachers need to hear this, none of us need half of what we have. We really don't. You check any family in America with a fairly decent job that is in financially trouble, or that is in financial trouble, and it's probably because their want list is too big. Do you know there are more families in America in financial trouble taking bankruptcy who make $50,000 plus a year? I'm talking about percentage-wise. There are more people in financial trouble who make better than $50,000 a year than there are those who make less than $50,000 a year. Did you know, I read the statistics just 2 weeks ago, where the people who give the greatest percentage, and this is all the way across the board, all the way across America, taken from the IRS findings, from the income tax form. Do you know the group of people who give the largest percentage to the churches in America? It's the people who make $10,000 or less a year. That is an American statistical fact based on statistics just from 1990. It's a proven fact that those who make twice the national average have more trouble paying their bills than those making just the average income. Now, here's what it is. That want list is the thing that makes your outgo exceed your income so that your upkeep becomes your downfall. Number three. Let me get a drink of water. Everybody happy? Say something. If you don't know to say amen, say hot dog, but don't sit there. Number three. Plan, understand, and live by a budget. Plan, understand, and live by a budget. Proverbs 24, verse 3 and 4. Through wisdom is an house building, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And you get the picture from reading that passage that somebody has sat down when there's a house that is blessed. Somebody sat down and done some planning and thinking about what they are doing. Now, I believe, and I know good preacher friends who do this, but I don't know of many that get by with it. I think they're a rare group. It is possible to just spend what you need to spend when you need to spend it. But haphazard spending like that can really get a person in trouble. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, let all things be done, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Did you know that God is an orderly God? His creation is orderly. Our Bible is an orderly book. And I believe that God expects us to be orderly, somewhat systematic, and do our best to live by a budget. Now, preacher, you ask, do you live totally accurately, 100% by the budget that you made up and had the church approve in the month of December? No, sir, and I don't know anybody else who does. But we do live, it is a guideline for us. It does say this is the direction we're headed, and this is what we've got to spend, and we have fought through it. In relation to budgets, understand the percentages of your budgets. For instance, let's say we support missions out of our budget, and we also give to Faith Promise missions as well. Now, out of our budget, approximately 8 to 10% is going to missions and going around the world. Then we have, in relation to salaries, a figure that is rather high in relation to a church. My guess is that our church probably has the highest percentage going to salaries of any church in this room. I would say that we have 55 to 60% going to salaries. How can I do that and justify that? Because all of that is pouring right into ministry because we don't have any indebtedness. Do you know why churches are often strapped in relation to staff? It's because they have such a tremendous debt retirement that they can't afford any staff, and so the ministry of the church suffers because they can't afford to have the staff. Now, if you ever get to the point where you have a larger percentage going to debt retirement than you do to salaries or ministries, you're not about to get in trouble. You're already in trouble. You're already in danger. Number four, seek the advice of godly men on budgeting and major expenditures. Seek the advice of godly men on budgeting and major expenditures. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Number five, one of the most important points I'll give you. Let others besides the pastor handle the money. And I'm going to give you one of the clearest scriptures in this that you can find anywhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. The Apostle Paul talking about this offering that he was taking up on this missionary trip that was going to be going back to the church at Jerusalem. And he said this, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. He said, I administer it, and you search on down through there and you'll find out he never touched it. The next verse says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And Paul tells them in that passage that he is sending Titus and another trusted brother, who is unnamed, to collect the offering that he told them to take a year before. He said, I'm administrating this thing, but I'm not touching this thing at all. Now, I think there are exceptions to this. I think of a man starting a church. When he first starts the church, he may have to be the key man who is involved in handling the finances. But I believe if he's wise, as soon as there is some man whom he can trust to handle the finances, I think he would be wise to get his hands off of it as quickly as he possibly could. I know of a man, right now he's in trouble with the law, he's no longer pastoring, who took a church credit card and ran up, and I know what I'm talking about, the illustrations I'm giving you today I can document. In fact, I have documents that would shock, just about pop the eyeballs out of your head, sitting in my briefcase back yonder today to back up some of the illustrations that I'm fixing to give you. I have documents from various states. I mean, the actual lawsuits that are against preachers. I have them sitting in my briefcase back there right now. But I know of a preacher who ran up a credit card bill for $27,000. No accounting for it whatsoever. And when he left the church under duress, he tried his best to destroy the records before he left. Brother Dave Smith sitting here, and he'll be mad at me for telling this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. For several months, he kept getting a letter from a church saying, support check enclosed. No check was enclosed. He found out after a number of months that the pastor of the church had been taking the check, signing it, cashing it, and from where I come from, they call that stealing it. That's right. Now, others besides the pastor ought to handle the money as much as it, am I around the money? All the time I'm around the money. But I try, while being around it, to keep myself as far away from it as I can. For instance, I have never learned the combination to our safe at church. We have a very strong, very secure safe at our church. We went to extra expense while we were building our building, and before the building was completed, we brought a safe that had to be brought on the back of a wrecker because it was too big and too heavy to be handled any other way. And now that it's in place, you couldn't get our safe out of our building. I mean, it's one of those that had to be brought in while the building was being built and the building finished around it. But I have not learned, and as best I can, I will not. If somebody starts to say the combination in the safe in my presence, I say, be quiet, let me out of this room. I don't want to hear it. Now think about this. The only preacher in the Bible who was a treasure was also a thief. We'd probably be wise to not identify ourselves with him. Number six, keep a balance in the general fund at all times. Keep a balance in the general fund at all times. Proverbs 21:20 says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise man, but the foolish man spends it up. He spends everything he's got so that when an emergency comes, he has nothing. Living by faith is not living haphazardly. It is living wisely. Now, you do whatever the Lord lays on your heart. We try to keep 2 to 3 times our weekly budget in the general fund at all times. We try to keep at least, our budget right now is $4,300 a week, and we try to keep a balance of $12,000 in the general fund. It's actually gone up a little bit in January and February. It actually climbed up to $15,000, thank the Lord. I don't know what it'll do this month, but it climbed up. But my people appreciate that fact. If the weather is bad and the offering is down and the utility bills are up, because there is a balance. There's treasure still in the house. Now, if I drop below a balance of $5,000, I start tightening the belt right away. I don't wait until I reach zero. If our general fund balance drops to $5,000, the staff is called in, and this hadn't happened now for several years, but this is the procedure that we would follow. The staff would be called in, and I would look at all of them, and I would say, I'm sorry, but if a major repair has to be done on the bus will have to sit. I'm sorry, but this can't be done, and this can't be done, and this can't be done. I know of a preacher right now who took over a church, and after he took over the church, he didn't even know it until he became pastor, and he had been on the staff before he became pastor for a number of months. And when he became pastor, he found out, the pastor before he left said, everything's fine. He found out the church was $20,000 in the red. And they were simply paying whoever yelled the loudest. He's in an area that is strike prone, where a big manufacturing concern is located. They're prone toward strikes. He paid off the $20,000. I admire what he did. He paid off the $20,000 debt, and he built his general fund balance up to $40,000. And when a strike hit, they can go for several months if they need to, and never have to feel like he needs to pressure his people in order to give when his people are already feeling pressure. I want to tell you that. Those people have a wise pastor. Number 7, save for major purchases. Save for major purchases. Again, Proverbs 21:20. There's treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise man, but the foolish man spends it up. Why pay on time anyway? Why borrow money? You know, we talk all the time about it, but I just want to ask, why do it? If God is God, and can give the money after something is bought, then why don't we believe He can give it before it is bought? I have been condemned. In fact, I had a family who left my church because there was a time just before we broke ground on our building, we had over $200,000 in the bank. And this fellow said, there are missionaries across the world who are starving and need help and need that money. But you know, that same fellow would have had no problem at all if we'd owed $200,000. And the truth is, it took that $200,000 to put our building under roof. And we had saved because we felt like we ought to at least. Now, it took $800,000. If you look at our building, it took $800,000 to get it where it is right now. But it took $200,000 to get it under roof where people riding by wouldn't feel like a bunch of fools started and didn't know what they was doing. Number 8, be accountable for income and expenditures. Be accountable for income and expenditures. Now we put, let me give you this. Luke chapter 16. The unjust steward was called in to give an account of his stewardship. And when he did, he said, what shall I do? A good steward never has to say that. A good steward doesn't dread anybody checking up on him. I have the privilege of serving on Brother Dave's board over at the camp. Well, We had a board meeting here a few weeks ago. Brother Dave laid everything out there in front of us and showed us the whole financial condition of the camp and exactly what it was like. Now, he didn't have to be worried about showing that because he'd done honestly the best he could do and serving the Lord and using the finances wisely. He didn't mind being accountable. If you and I dread being accountable, that is a signal right away. If we dread people checking up on us, then there must be something wrong with us. In fact, you know what I found out? If you give people a report, many of them will never look at it. But you don't tell them and they'll wonder why and want to know. Now, we put out a treasurer's report. It doesn't list every check.
But we also tell them the books are back there available. I had a fellow who came about 9 or 10 years ago and asked about an item, and I said, come back here, brother. I'm not even sure myself. Let's get the books out. I kept him there 45 minutes to an hour, showed him everything I could think of in the books. Nobody's asked for 10 years. But they're welcome to tomorrow. I mean, you're welcome to. You come look at our books. We don't have anything to be ashamed of. I'm serious. We tried as best. Are we perfect? No, we're not perfect. Do we mess up sometimes? Yeah, we mess up sometimes. But we try. Our heart wants to be honest to where anybody can look over our shoulder and be able to say like Paul did, that we want to be honest in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of men. Number 9, use designated funds only for designated purposes. Designated funds only for designated purposes. Missions ought to be used for missions. The bus fund ought to be used for the bus fund. The building fund ought to be used for the building fund. I received a love offering check from a church for $125 out of the building fund. And when I got it, I looked at it and I said, Now, I want to give the fellow the benefit of the doubt, okay? It might have been that he had no other signed checks. I really don't know. And it might have been that he paid me out of that and he reimbursed it. Okay? I don't mean to be critical at all. I'm just saying, boy, it sure looked funny for a minute there, you know? And maybe it was, like I just said. But I will say designated funds ought to be used for what they're designated for. I know of a church that had a huge candy sale. That's up to individual churches, whether you want to do that or not. They were, I'm talking about really big into it. I mean, they brought in $40,000 to $50,000 from their candy sale. The money was supposed, was designated to go to their Christian school. They found out later it went to pay church staff salaries and put money into bond sinking funds. Number 10, avoid waste. Avoid waste. Luke 16:1, there's a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. My pet peeve is lights left on. I go through the building all the time, turn out lights. I turn them out on people sometime, accidentally. I look in, I won't see anybody, I'll throw a light out, and somebody will say, I'm in here. I say, oh, I'm sorry, I'll turn it back on. Number 11, pay bills on time. Did you know that'll determine the reputation of your church in the community as much as anything? My pet peeve is to find out that a bill has been paid late. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. If a bill is going to be late, the pastor ought to be on the telephone or ought to go personally and talk to the person to whom it is going to be late, because the good name of the church is at stake and the good name of God is at stake on the name of your church. You and I are not likely to win the man to Jesus whom we robbed for 2 weeks by paying the bill late. I know of a church. The fellow told me the pastor had left there. And I was on the phone because they had some things they wanted to sell, and we were talking about buying something from them. And the fellow told me that their church, I was telling him that if we bought it, we'd pay cash for it. He said, you're kidding. I said, no, if we don't buy anything unless we pay cash for it. He said, we have paid $2,100 in late fees in the last couple of years. He said, our pastor kept telling us not to worry about it, that he could write the companies and get them to drop the late charges. He said he wrote the companies. They didn't. They did not drop the late charges. And there was a man who was upset with his pastor, who had lost confidence in pastoral leadership, and I wish he hadn't, and it needs to be restored, but there was a pastor who didn't handle that like he should have. Number what? 12. Now don't get mad at me here. I'm scared to say this one. But I'm going to say it anyway. I'm not real scared. I'm not shaking or anything. Are you ready for this? Do not borrow money. I said it. I got it out. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. You say, well, that means something else. Yeah, it might. But boy, it sure is strong the way it reads, just like it reads, isn't it? It really is. Now, this is a hot issue. I know it's a hot issue, but listen to me. You know what I'm fixing to tell you is true. You name me any church in America in financial trouble, and you know what you will find out. They are not in trouble because they're having trouble paying their staff. They're not in trouble because they're having trouble making their missions payments. They're in trouble because they can't make bond or mortgage payments. That's why they're in trouble. Am I right? Now, whether you agree about not borrowing money, am I telling the truth? Tell me, talk to me. Generally speaking, in fact, you may know an exception to that. I don't know of any exceptions to that. Every church I have ever talked to that was in financial trouble, every single one, you may know an exception. I don't know any. Every single one of them are in trouble because they couldn't make bond or mortgage payments. And you know, there are pastors who have mortgaged not only houses and lands, but they've mortgaged their principles and their character and their integrity and their future just to borrow money. Now, I'm not saying all do that, but I'm telling you there are a lot of them who have. I know of a pastor right now who borrowed over $400,000 without telling the church and without giving an accounting for it, and was using borrowed money to pay borrowed money back. Folks, only the government can do that. And they won't get by with it forever. Now, whatever you think about the man, I want to tell you, you ought to read his book. I really agree, there must be a big economic earthquake coming. Because the government, nobody can borrow and borrow and borrow. In the last 3 years, we have quit paying the interest on the national debt. We are now borrowing the interest as well. In the last 3 years, we are no longer borrowing from only American sources. We are borrowing from outside the United States now in order to take care of the national debt. The biggest issue in this campaign this year ought to be the biggest one ought to be abortion because we're killing babies. The second biggest one economically ought to be not how much money we're pouring into AIDS research. That ought to be done by private foundations instead of the government to start with. I mean, whoever finds the cure, let them make a fortune on it. What's wrong with capitalistic free enterprise? But the second biggest issue ought to be, why aren't we paying back what we borrowed? I want to tell you something. I don't think any longer that we're mortgaging our kids' future. We're mortgaging our own future right now. Now, boy. Now listen, I talked to you about that. That's a fundamental Baptist preacher borrowed $400,000 without telling the church and giving it to county. I submit to you that is an abuse of power that is just as dishonest as what Jim Baker did. But it's incredible to me what I have seen preachers do to borrow money. I know of a preacher right now that's in trouble with the Secretary of State, with the Internal Revenue Service, and with the Postal Service, all after him for being an unregistered man selling unregistered bonds and giving no accounting of how the money was spent. And he is right now, that preacher himself, out of the ministry, is facing fines of $5,000 a day for illegal activities in his state. I know of another church that is completely out of business now. And the reason they're out of business is because of bond indebtedness. They voted, but you know the amazing thing to me is what they did back there. And I saw with my own eyes the minutes of the records of the church when they did what I'm fixing to describe to you. A church in debt, in financial trouble, and instead of toughing it out, voted to dissolve the church, leave the debt, the building, the bondholders, and everybody behind, and walk off and start a brand new church with a brand new different name. Folks, that's dishonest. That's thievery. Now you say, preacher, boy, you just can't get by without borrowing money. I know, I told you didn't have to agree with everything I said today, all right? But I think you've got to admit I'm saying something that somebody needs to hear. That, you know, we're teaching young preachers how to go out there and get in debt. You know what we're doing? We're mortgaging the future of their churches. We are teaching them how to get it. And we do it because that's what we all do all the time. Now, listen to me. Have you ever turned to the book of Deuteronomy and seen how God told the children of Israel, when you borrow money, it's a curse? And when you don't have to borrow money, you'll know that you're being blessed of me? He said, you'll know that you're the head instead of the tail when you're getting rid of your debt. How about this one? How about Proverbs 22:7? That says, the borrower is servant to the lender. Is that verse true? Then let me ask you this. Should the church, hear me, should the church be in a position of servitude to the bank? Did you know if you go to the bank and borrow money, you have placed the church underneath the... It's true. I know some of y'all looking at me funny, but it's true. You have put the church underneath the authority of the bank. The borrower is servant to... You don't believe it, you don't make your payment and see who says something to you. Now, I want to tell you something else. You can feel this. How many of you, right now, see, I owe money right now personally. Our church is out of debt, but I'm not. And I decided I'm going to try to get out of debt, and I'm in the process of it right now. And hopefully be out of debt. I've set myself a goal to be out of debt in 2 to 3 years, and I think we can do it by God's help. But how many of you ever borrowed money? We ever went to the bank and borrowed money? Let's see your hand. All right, appreciate you being honest. Me too. Tell me how you felt. Tell me if I'm right. You walk in to borrow money. You walk in and you sit down and you look across that long desk. And he says, what do you want this money for? And how much of it do you want? Did you bring a copy of your complete financial statements? Well, all right, I think we will. But I want to tell you now, you got to make these payments like this and this and this. And here's what... Who's in charge there? The borrower is servant to the lender. We reversed that for a while. I told you we had $200,000. Do you know how exciting it is to be able to call up the bank and say, I've got $100,000. How much will you give me for it? I'm serious. I got on a first name basis with the executive vice presidents of 2 or 3 banks. We had banks in our town calling us. I had 2 different bankers while we were in our building program calling us, asking us, can we loan you some money to finish your building? And I say, boy, I appreciate it. And was I tempted? Oh, my goodness. I guess I was tempted. Oh, I mean, here they are. They're just throwing it at you. They're saying, here, take our money. Take our money. And I'm sitting there looking at a shell, and people are saying, if you have to wait too long to get in it, you know, you'll lose your testimony. And you know, I found out something else is true. Isaiah 40:31 is true. They that wait on the Lord do not weaken their strength. We think, boy, if we have to wait on this, if we have to wait on the building, if we have to wait on land, if we have to wait, that'll weaken us. That'll cut us down. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you wait on God, it'll renew your... That's what it says. You wait, it'll renew your strength. You'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. You know what else? Do you know you can get the best buys with cash? You really can. I was talking to a church that had a van for sale, 1987 van. They had paid $13,000 for it. They were offering it to me for $6,000. It had 79,000 miles on it. I had just bought a 1985 van with 69,000 miles on it for $2,550 because I paid cash for it. And when you walk in and you say, hey, we're not fooling around with you. We got the cash. We're ready to buy. We're ready to do something here. It just works a whole lot better. Number 13, build buildings the biblical way. Boy, I know I'm awful radical. I apologize for being so radical. But anyway, I think it needs to be said. Number 13, build buildings the biblical way. Exodus 35 and 36 tell about the building of the tabernacle. There's 6 thoughts there. I'll just run them through real quick. Number 1, the hearts of the people were prepared. Number 2, the need for the building was brought about by God. Number 3, the building was built by gifts, not by loans. Incidentally, that's true with every building program in the Scripture. Of course, with one exception, perhaps. And that was the building of a wall in Nehemiah's day. And whatever money was loaned created problems, remember? Of course, the truth is, the children of Israel couldn't... There wasn't anywhere else they could have gone to make a loan. Can you imagine Moses going to First National Bank of Mount Sinai? Can you imagine him going to wilderness savings and loans? The surest thing in the world would have been for Noah when he was building the ark to have floated alone. That's bad, wasn't it? Number four, the people built the building themselves. You say, that's hard. You're telling me? Number five, God gave to the people a man to oversee the construction. Bezaliel, anointed and sent by God to do it. Number six, the results brought glory to God. Now I want to ask you a question. Does it make sense to build a building like that? Well, let me picture it for you. All right? The building we have is worth well over $1 million. Probably 1.3, 1.4 million, at least something like that. If we had borrowed the money, and 10% is a fairly ongoing round figure. I know it's lower than that right now, but ongoing 10% is a pretty round figure for the last several years in American life for interest rates, you'd say. If we had borrowed 1.3, 1.4 million to have built our building, we would have paid back, you tell me, over 15 or 20 years, am I right? We would have paid back at least $2.5 or $3 million. Is that correct? All right. The interest on $2.5 million at 10% interest the interest on $1.5 million at 10% calculated out is $150,000 a year. You add principal on top of that and you're going to have to pay back $200,000 a year. Divide it by 52, that's $4,000 a week payments you have to make. When we moved in our building, our budget was $3,200 a week. All the money we had coming in for everything we had going would not have made the payments on our building if we had done it the traditional way and borrowed money. Do you see it? But not only did we save all that money instead of paying back $2.5 million, we only paid $700,000 for our building because, you look at it, here's $700,000 versus $2.5 million. You tell me which is the most logical. There it is. There it is. Number 14, make sure the church is always giving outside itself. Luke 6:38, given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. We went through that building program. We never stopped giving to missions. Never cut back on mission. In fact, the whole time we were increasing our giving to mission. That principle works for both the individual and the church. Giving to other churches, to missionaries, to guest preachers, and so on. Number 15, see that staff and guest preachers are well provided for. Amen. Now, how many of us believe what Paul said when he said to the pastor in the church, thou shalt, or to the people in the church, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn as far as your pastor is concerned? We believe that? Yeah. Did you know that applies not only to the pastor, that applies to the whole staff. In fact, what I found out is if the pastor will apply it to the staff, and apply it to guest preachers and evangelists, then the church will apply it to him as well. My people have learned how to treat me by watching the way I treat guest preachers. And that is all expenses paid and a generous love offering as well. Do you know there are guest preachers who come in, will spend days and hours at a church serving and helping the church and preaching and ministering to the people, and when they leave, they discover that they could have done better financially had they spent the week flipping hamburgers at McDonald's. Now that pastor, listen to me, that pastor and that church have just said that that's the way they would have treated Jesus had he been there. That's what they said. Well, I got one man down here. Give me some amens. Now, wait a minute. Here's what we teach our people. We teach our people. Are we telling them the truth when we tell them this? You be liberal in your giving to God's work and God's church, and God will bless you, and God will be liberal with you. He will give back to you. Is that true? Do we believe that? Proverbs 11:25, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Now the question is this, do we still believe that when it comes to the church giving outside itself? Do we still believe that when an evangelist comes through or a missionary comes through or a guest preacher comes through, do we still believe that if we give generously, God will give? Do we really believe that? We had a preacher, or some incredible man of God, who had just served for years. His dad was a Muslim, and he got saved when he was about 18, and his dad kicked him out of the house. He worked for the railroad for about 10 years and was witnessing winning lost souls. And then Southern Baptists found him, and they started supporting him. And for about 10, 12 years, he worked for Southern Baptists planting churches. And then they started bossing him, telling him what he could do. And he said, no, I don't have to do that. He just went out on his own. He had never heard of independent Baptists. He referred to himself as a free Baptist. I love it. And he came to our church, and he came to the States in 1983 trying to raise enough support to go back and plant churches. He raised $300 a month support and went right back to the mission field about starved for the last 7 or 8 years. And finally, he's come back and he said, I'm going to try to stay long enough to get $1,500 a month support, and then I'm going to go back and get back to the business of planting churches. One of his sons is pastoring one of the churches back there in Guyana while he's here. And you know, I noticed the fella. I got to watching him. I noticed that he had, in fact, I sat down and talked to him. I said, how many suits you got? I got one suit. It's fine. I said, what you got besides that? Well, I got two sport coats and two pairs of pants. He said, I mix them all up. It comes out real good. I said, how much you pay rent on your home in Chattanooga? He said, we pay $200 a month rent. You know what he's living in for $200 a month? Plaster falling off the walls. I asked him. I wanted to find out. I said, what's the biggest love offering you've gotten in America? He said, oh, $100 to $200. I said, no, no, come on now. What was the biggest you've ever gotten, and what was the name of the church? He said, well, I was invited by a community church to preach, and he said, they gave me $600. He said, besides that, the biggest love offerings from fundamental Baptist churches are usually $100 to $200. He said, I often get $25 to $50. He said, sometimes I get nothing. I got a burden. I stood him up in front of the church. This happened a month ago. I started crying just telling my people. I said, folks, we've had all these missionaries in and we gave them all good offerings. Don't misunderstand me. But I said, folks, this man has done without all these years and God sent him here to give us a chance to make it up. His wife was not even there. You see, we take up offerings for the preachers and their wives. But his wife was not even there. I had a little girl come and hold an offering plate representing his wife. And we gave him a love offering for $2,200 and gave his wife the only love offering she'd ever gotten in her life for $383. And that man was, he thinks we're the greatest church in America. I don't know whether he's right or not, but you know what? I talk to folks like Dave Smith and he won't tell you. But he'll go places to preach. I know of times when he spent a week preaching in two different churches and never got one dime and left there and never said a word and the preachers don't even know it. He didn't have anything to live on because he doesn't take a salary from the camp. And they just, God bless you, brother. We're sure glad you came. May you be warmed and filled and sent on your way. Now, I'm a little ignorant. Y'all tell that already, can't you? I talked to Brother Brown about this. I talked to Brother Clayton about it a little bit. I've talked to Brother Dave about it several times. You know what I do? I sit down and talk to the preacher. I had a preacher that handed me a love offering check for $120. I sat down, looked at him, and I said, now, brother, I will not take another dime, so don't think about giving me any more, but I want to talk to you because there's going to be somebody else come through here eventually. And I sat down, took a pencil and piece of paper, and showed him. Now, I had preached a stewardship message in his church, really helped his church. His offerings jumped $200 to $300 a week and stayed there after the meeting. He handed me a check for $120. I'd spent 2 days with him, which is about all I used to do. It's about 2 days. And when I said, here are my expenses for this trip. $128. I said, I went in the hole to come and preach for you. I said, here they are. I'm going to show them to you. I showed him how much it cost me to drive my car, how much it cost me for the meals, and so on and so on. And then, you know, one of the exciting things, I told you about how we had, let me suggest this to you fellows. Let me suggest, and every church is different, this is just a suggestion, but when you have a guest preacher sometime, have him stand down there at the front and the people bring the love offering to him. You wouldn't believe what a spirit of love and fellowship and giving and unity it creates in the church. Let me tell you what it does. The offering becomes more personal and the man of God becomes touchable. Secondly, the people enjoy giving and more people give than if you just pass in that plate. Thirdly, and this is not the main reason I do it, but it's a fact. I can show it to you in black and white. The offering will be double or triple what it would have been had we simply passed the plate. And we'll stand, if we got a missionary or a preacher and his wife is around, we have her stand there as well. And we just tell the ladies, let's buy her something. And just bring anything you want to. The ladies will come by. You take a group like this morning. The ladies in here could easily give an offering to a preacher's wife of $50 to $75 and never miss it. I mean, a dollar a piece, 50 cents a piece, and you've got $50 to $75. And then the man gets a good love offering. We had, y'all know Paul Levine? You know his wife, Dorothy? How many of you have ever seen his wife, Dorothy? She's in very, very poor health. Paul Levine, one of the finest evangelists across America for over 50 years. We had him preach in our church here a couple of years ago, revival meeting, and we had his wife there, and we stood her up, took an offering for her. And she stood there with tears running down her face as we gave her about $150 and told me after the service, Brother Davis, I have been an evangelist's wife for over 50 years. And tonight was the first night a church ever gave me a love offering. You know what we did? We had her back and gave her another one. We had the most fun you've ever seen in your life. Paul Levine is standing down there. She's holding a plate like this. She's a little bit senile now. But Levine's standing there. He's holding his plate. And after the offering is about done, he reaches over and he looks at her and he says, look over there. And he reaches down, pulls some money out of her plate and sticks it in his. You should have seen the place. It went wild. I'm telling you, people loved it. We had a good time giving. Number 16, be patient with missionaries. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Missionaries. My brother is returning right now as a missionary to Bolivia, South America. But I remember when he was back there originally before he got sick and had to come home to the States. He told me about one occasion in particular where the communists were trying to take over, trying to create a revolution in the country, and mail did not get through for about 4 months. He was sending out newsletters every month. Mail wasn't getting through. And when he finally started getting mail again, he found out churches were cutting him off because he had not, quote, written them for 4 or 5 months, telling them what he was doing. And if anything, a man under the pressure of living in a country where there's communist revolution ought to be getting a raise instead of a cut in pay, don't you think? Faithfully serving God. Bob Doolittle is one of our missionaries in Brazil. You know what I found out? Did you know if you give others a chance to make a mistake, people will give you a chance to make a mistake? Brother Doolittle came home. He quit and came home. As soon as I got the letter saying he was coming home, I knew he was making a mistake. I knew it. Ours was one of 4 churches that kept supporting him. About 6 or 8 months later, he realized he'd made a mistake. He called me up. He said, Brother Davis, I want to tell you, I want to tell you how much I appreciate you supporting me during this time. He said, I was just awfully discouraged. I just thought the man needed a break. That's what I thought. I thought I'd like to do to him like I'd like to be done too. What if I was under all that pressure and I need to come back to the States and get my thoughts together for a while? He said, you and those other three churches are the reason I feel confident that God can still help me and take me back. And he's back over there. He's a crusty sort of a fella too. He's tough. You don't fool with him. He had a preacher say to him, Brother Doolittle, if we don't get a letter every month, then you can't be our missionary. Brother Doolittle looked back and said, yeah, and if I don't hear from your church every month and a newsletter, I don't want to be your missionary. Hey, works both ways. Yeah. Number 17, I'm almost done. Keep the subject of giving positive, not pressured. That's biblical. Did you ever hear something like this? Now, folks, we have a pressing need. We need to give to meet that need. If everyone will dig deep, we might be able to get ourselves out of this mess. And if we don't, well, I just don't know what we're going to do. Things sure look bad. So dig deep and give till it hurts. Did you know that violates biblical truth? 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according to the purpose of his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Some people think their pastor's favorite verse on giving is Matthew 18:28. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat saying, pay me that thou owest. Well, the best ways to increase finances in a church, are you ready for this? Is to pray them up. Specifically, listen to me, I'm going to give you one of the best things that God's shown me for our church. I have a list, on my prayer list, I have a list of all the businessmen in our church who have their own business. Appliance business, furniture business, restaurant business, and so on, car salesmen and so on. Those businesses that can fluctuate. I pray every day, I've already prayed for them, every one of them, by name, out loud this morning, and said, God, here's the way I pray. God, I pray that these men will honor you and you will bless them for it. Lord, may they honor you and will you bless them for it. Number 18, the pastor should set the example in giving and personal management. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me even as I also am of Christ. Things really do rise and fall in relation to leadership sometimes. That means the pastor must tithe. Stingy pastor will have stingy people. Liberal pastor will have liberal people. Try to have some source from which you can give to your people. I was in the hospital a while back, and there was a lady. And it was a bad situation. I won't explain it, but anyway, she was there with a new baby. And I walked out of the room, and the Holy Spirit said, you should have given her some money. And I reached in my billfold and pulled out 10 or a 20. And I handed one of my girls and I said, just take this back in, tell her we love her and just give that to her, would you? We built our building. We sacrificed. I'm not boasting. I'm hesitant to even tell you. My family and I personally gave somewhere between $30,000 and $40,000 to our building program. It was a sacrifice. It wasn't easy, but we saw God bless. Preacher tells a story. Evangelist tells a story about a pastor he was with who was in a financial bind. The pastor saw he was in a financial bind and had him take up an offering to help him get out of the trouble he's in. The pastor took the money and went out and bought a new TV set with him. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You don't have to agree with everything I said this morning. I hope you won't get mad at me. I get a little scared every time I preach this. I think, boy, how many people am I going to alienate? But at least take some of it and say, is there not something here that would help our churches if we do something with it? Of all that.